Any of you have any questions about what's been happening this morning, we'd love to talk to you more. I hope you won't leave here without speaking to someone. We're going to have an opportunity at the end to pray. And if any of you have any healing requests, we believe Holy Spirit is a healer. And we would love to lay hands on you and pray for healing. And also, if you just want to know more, we would love to share with you a bit more about what we believe. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray for that too.
How's that?
So let's just
do pray for me. Yeah?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brother. Thank you for what he's prepared to bring this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you'll anoint him, Lord, and you'll anoint the words that he's going to speak. And Lord, we want to hear your voice this morning, Lord, as he reads from your word, Lord. Your word is described as a two-edged sword, Lord. And Lord, we want to be cut to the heart this morning as we hear your word. Come, Lord. Lord, we pray for your anointing on this man, in the name of Jesus.
Amen. How's the volume, Matt? Is it working? Working? Yes? Everyone can hear fine. Book of Acts, chapter 4. Now, I only realised this morning when I finished doing the slides so that those of you who haven't perhaps got a Bible or a different version of the Bible can read along, I only just realised that they slightly updated the NIV. And I've still got the Bible that I got when I first became a Christian. I'm not sure the exact day, but it was the same day, the next day, but it was at the start of my walk with Jesus Christ. And mine's just a little bit different. So Acts 4, 1 to 31 is a long passage, so sit back and enjoy the story. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to be about 5,000. Now the next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power and what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked, everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name. And they called them in again and commanded them not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. Now, after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And when I came to read this text in preparation, what first struck me is, wow, what has happened to Peter? What has happened to Peter? This is the same Peter that not long ago was so scared he even denied that he ever knew Jesus. This is the same Peter, the one who said in Matthew 26:35 to Jesus, look, even if everybody denies you and I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. Yet not much longer, in Mark 14:66 to 71, we find this. Jesus has been crucified. He's now hiding in the courtyard. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said to those standing around, this fellow's one of them. Again, he denied it. No, I'm not. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, surely you're one of them, because you're a Galilean. He began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't even know this man you're talking about. He was so frightened. And we all know what happened next, don't we? Verse 72. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Some translations, third time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Have you ever had a Peter moment? I have. I don't say anybody sort of stood to me and said, look, do you believe in Jesus? And I said, no, I don't even know the man. But there's been times when perhaps I should have spoken up, when I should have said, when I should have got involved, when I should have owned the name of Jesus and I didn't. But now, this man is standing up in front of the people, delivering an uncompromising message. Acts 3:13 to 15. The God of Abraham and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He's speaking to a big crowd of Jews. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. That's bold in front of a crowd that can throw rocks. And when he gets arrested for speaking about Jesus in public, when he's talking to the priests, when he's got the temple guard and the captain of the temple guard, when he's got the Sadducees in front of him. Do you know who the Sadducees were? They were kind of like the cultural liberal believers of the day. The politicians, the high priest, Annas, and all his family, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law. He says, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Salvation is found in no one else. There's not sort of several ways to God. You know, that's our culture now. So all these different religions are all heading the right way. They're all reading to God. No, salvation is found in no one else. Eventually, I'll probably go to prison for that sort of statement. There is no one else. There's no other way. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's a bold thing to be saying in front of the authorities. Yeah, it's very Peterish too, because when we read in the Gospels, Peter's the one who speaks first and he thinks later. Yeah, and more than once he puts his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? Matthew 17 and verse 4. At the Transfiguration, you know, Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah. Who's the other one? Just Moses and Elijah and Jesus there together? Trinitarian, that isn't it, almost. Well, I'm not saying that Moses and Elijah are part of the Trinity. No, that's a new heresy that I'm not going to claim. Peter's the one who's got to open his mouth and come out with a whole load of gobbledygook. Yeah? Peter says, oh, Jesus, it's really good to be here. Oh, I'm going to make some shelters for you. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. It's going to be wonderful. Imagine that you're out for a walk at the Sandringham Estate and you come through with some trees and there is the Queen, Prince Charles and Theresa May. They're all discussing important matters of state and you say, oh, what a lovely place to be. Oh, it's fantastic. Let's go camping. I'm going to put out some tents, one for you, Queen, one for you, Prince Charles, and we can all gather around the campfire and sing Ging Gang Gooly. You wouldn't do it, would you? I hope you wouldn't. So Peter has lost nothing of his personality. He's the man who puts his foot in it. And he's still very much Peter. He's still Peter. But now he's something else. What has happened to Peter that turns him from a man so gripped with fear that a little girl would cause him to deny his Lord and hide? I'm going to suggest two things. Two things. In John 21, 3-13, we encounter, I would imagine, doesn't say this, but I would imagine a heartbroken Peter who has gone back to his former life. He's gone back to fishing. And then Jesus turns up. And in Acts 1 and verse 13, where the risen Lord appears to his disciples, including Peter, in that upper room. And I missed out the first sentence in Acts 4-8. Anybody spot it? I missed it out deliberately. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. This powerful speech. The guy, Peter, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it showed because all these official types noticed, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, regular fishermen. They were astonished, and they took note that they'd been with Jesus. So the first thing is that these people had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And you too can be filled with the Holy Spirit or filled again and refreshed in the Holy Spirit even today. Even today. Would you like to hear a story from China? No? Yes? Yes? Okay. I've got a few, but here's one. Andrew Warren, you remember Andrew? Some of you remember Andrew Warren. He used to come and worship with us. Went with me and some other people to take a load of Bibles and other teaching materials to the underground church in Shanghai. And we had to go from Guangzhou, which is down near Hong Kong. And we got there with all sorts of miracles happened. We'll just forget them for later. Miracles happened. But we got to the house of Grandma, who was about 100 years old. And back then, I don't know how it is now, it might still be the case, back then it was a crime to have foreigners visit you in your house. So this lady took a big risk. Because in our house, the walls were filled with cupboards. And what would happen is we would take the materials, and others would take the materials there, and they'd go in the cupboards, and then people from the underground church all across that region of China would come in, collect their supplies and disappear again. They'd all be gone that night. Now, they still got raided by the police every so often, and she still got in trouble, but Grandma was forever doing this. Brave, brave lady. So she fed us, and we asked her, "Grandma, how did you come to know Jesus?" And she said, "It was back in the day when Japan was at war with China. And she was being pursued by a Japanese soldier with his gun and his bayonet. And she got to a flight of stairs. And she fell down the flight of stairs and she smashed her head on the floor at the bottom of the stairs. And blood went everywhere. And this Japanese guy came and he decided she wasn't worth stabbing with a bayonet. She was already finished. And she was lying there and she said this man came. He wasn't Oriental. Didn't say he was white or black or what he was, but he wasn't Oriental. This man came and he touched her and she was well and she got up and he said he had a job for her and she would have to follow him. And she said, "Who are you?" He said, I'm Jesus. And she'd never heard of Jesus. She didn't know who Jesus was. You know, Mao Zedong had done a big job. She didn't know who Jesus was, so she had to go and find out about Jesus. And that wasn't easy because it meant searching out Christians. But there was a certain advantage. She was married, don't know whether at the time or later, to a top Chinese official, which gave her a bit of leeway. And it meant that in the fullness of time, when she found out about Jesus and become his follower, and she's suddenly given herself over to the underground church, which was growing massively back then, if she got into trouble for having foreigners in her house, because dad, you know, husband was in a high place, she could kind of get away with it a bit. And by the time we saw her, she was 100 years old. That's why I feel free to speak about it now, because she can't come to any harm now where she is. And now she could take the Westerners in with the Bible. And if she got in trouble for having Westerners or for even for having Bibles, she had two things on her side. One, there was the memory of her high official husband. That kind of gave her a bit of freedom. And the other one was she was 100 years old and the Chinese greatly revere the elderly. So this woman had met with Jesus. She met with Jesus. She found out who he was and she pledged her life to follow him and she took tremendous risks so that people in China could have a copy of the Bible. And we've got loads of them, haven't we? She was an awesome woman and she told us, we said, "What can we tell the church back in England?" She said, "Tell them he's coming soon and when the trumpet sounds, you'll see him." Never forgotten that. Well, someone might say, okay, it's fine and well. These people have seen the risen Lord with their eyeballs. They've seen the risen Lord. Fair point. Fair point. So consider Saul. Now, I really identify with Saul. Not the Apostle Paul, who Saul eventually became, but I identify with the hate-filled, angry bigot who met Jesus on a dusty road one day on the way to do God's people harm. You see, I wasn't born a monster. I wasn't born a monster. I was born a little boy. And I became a monster through what happened to me. But I wasn't born a monster. None of us were born monsters. Monsters are made, not born. And just lately, Phil, you were saying about the Holy Spirit touching us. Just lately, this week, God has been pointing his finger at me to forgive people for things that I didn't know I had something against. Things from way back. And one of the ones that really shook me was when I was a little boy, I was stripped naked and I was thrown into a big patch of sticky nettles and made to stay there so that the people watching could enjoy my suffering. And I can still remember to this very day the demonic cackling of those who were enjoying that. And God said, "Forgive them. Forgive them." So I forgive them. And I believe God really does want us to forgive, but it's supernatural. We can't forgive people who've done things like, you'll forget about it, but you can forgive, because forgive is a choice. And if you're having a struggle for that choice to become a reality, forgive and tell God, "I do forgive, please help me with my unforgiveness." And he's picked out other people too, people from way back who I never thought. The policeman who beat me up at the football ground. Forgive. I believe God would want us to forgive. If he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit in power, we need to be a forgiving people. I wasn't born a monster. Acts 26, 9-18, I'm not going to read it all, but you can read all about what happened to Saul. He was on the way to Damascus or somewhere else, I think it was Damascus. He was going to persecute the people of God. I hated the people of God as well. And a light shone around him, and he was ruined. Off his horse he came, down in the ground, he was blind, now he was really stuck. He hadn't seen Jesus, but he heard Jesus. And when I was dragged against my will into a Elsham tabernacle, actually, I encountered Jesus in the same way. And for me, the lights went on, and I wanted a hole in the ground to open up and for me to disappear into it. But that's a whole other story. Some of you are still going to say, well, it's okay for Grandma, and it's okay for Saul, and it's okay for Jim. They've all had dramatic encounters with Jesus, but I have not. What about me? I've been a good person all my life. I can't even really identify the moment I became a Christian. I just always have been. I haven't had a dramatic encounter with the risen Lord. Well, actually, unless you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you just like to be with us. I think Christians are, now that I'm a Christian, I think Christians are nice. I don't know what you're doing here if you don't think they're nice, but Christians are nice. If you are a Christian, if you have bowed the knee, if you have asked the Lord to be your Lord and Savior and pledged to follow him forever, you have had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. It's just a very different one to the one that I've had, because you would never have chosen to be here and follow him without. You've had an encounter with Jesus. I'll tell you what, far more people are going to identify with your encounter than they're going to identify with mine. Because, you can say, well, we can see him, he was a messed up kid, he was a robber and a burglar and a fighter and a hooligan and everything else. He needed Jesus. Yeah, we can tell that, he needed Jesus. But I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. Perhaps I ran through some fields of corn when I was a kiddie, something like that. Nothing bad. And for most people in this room, I would imagine you're probably decent types and have had live, productive, fair lives. Yeah, you've made mistakes like anybody else, but you're not. You wouldn't regard yourself as having been monsters. I'm pretty sure. And people will identify that. And they're going to identify with good people because there are thousands of good people out there who don't know that they still need a saviour. It doesn't matter how good you are, it's never going to be good enough to meet God's standard of absolute and total perfection. So no matter what a good person you are, you're never going to be good enough. But there's a lot of people out there who are trusting. My sister, for instance, says, well, Jim, I don't really believe in your Jesus. I don't believe in your God. But if he's there, I've been a good person. I've tried to live a good life. And when I get before him, I'm sure it's all going to be all right. And I'm thinking, no, please, no, don't listen to that lie. It's not going to be all right. It's something to be saved from, brothers and sisters. No one needs to be rejected by God for all eternity and go to hell, whatever that is. Because he has paid the awesome price so that nobody ever needs to. But good people who are trusting in their goodness, they need to know that they need a saviour. And they won't listen to me. I'm not likely to encounter them. So let's look at somebody who perhaps our regular congregation could identify with, British people. If you're not a British person, then fair enough. Listen to one of our strongholds. But if you're a British person, the chances are you're likely to identify with Gideon. Gideon from the Old Testament. Gideon lived at a time when the people of God were under the thumb of harsh persecution, the Midianites. The Midianites would sweep across the land and they would plunder the goods of the people of God, and they would take even the little that they had, and they'd got away from God and they weren't experiencing his blessing, and there were shortages, and it was a hard, hard time. It was a dangerous time to stand out and be noticed, let alone to stand out as one of the people of God. You can read about that in Judges chapter 6, 1 to 6, at another time. We don't have time for that. But I want to share with you Judges 6, 11 to 13, about Gideon. Now, Gideon is out hiding in a wine press, grinding up what little corn he's got. I found out the other day, Gethsemane means wine press. And maybe think about Jesus grinding out his prayer before the Lord before he was crucified. But there's Gideon grinding out the corn. It says, when the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and there was the oak that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. So he's hoping the Midianites are not going to see him from a distance and come and get a little bit of corn that he's got. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. I don't think he had big fluffy white wings or anything. Probably looked like an ordinary person. And he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon said, pardon me? Who, me? You don't mean me, do you? No. Must be, no, you mean me? They've got Gideon. He's hiding in a pit. He's afraid. He's afraid he might be seen. And the little bit that he has will get taken from him. And then, lo and behold, I can imagine Gideon thinking, who's this? Who's seen me? Is he going to take my little bit of grain? Well, the angel says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon says, pardon me, who, me? Do you mean me? I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm nobody. Even in my own family, I'm the least of the least. I'm a no one. Didn't you mean somebody else? And he doesn't believe that he's a mighty warrior. But the angel instructs him to go to war with the Midianites because God has heard their cry. Now, he's unsure about that. He doesn't fancy being sent to war with the Midianites. I wouldn't fancy being sent to war with the Midianites. They were nasty. But he's unsure, so he puts God to the test. Not just once, but twice. What a naughty boy. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where we're invited to put God to the test except in one place about one thing. God says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse and see if I won't pour out such a blessing you can't contain it all. Test me in this. Test me in this. Gives us permission. The rest of the time, it's a sin to test God. Jesus, when he's being tempted by Satan in the desert, he comes out, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I did it once and I bitterly, bitterly regretted it. And eventually, I repented of it and realized what I'd done. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. But God is gracious and good and kind and for us. And he was gracious, good and kind and for us in the Old Testament as well as in the New. It's not two separate gods. One's nice, one's nasty. God was good even then. And he's gracious to Gideon. And yes, he meets the test. He extends grace to Gideon and meets his test. Now, each of us in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a mighty warrior. You are. Tell them, come on, we're mighty warriors. Yeah. We're mighty warriors. We're mighty warriors. Yeah. You're mighty warriors. We are mighty warriors. That's what God says about us. Because we too live in a land that is hostile to the people of God. Yeah, speaking out can be unpopular, dangerous even. Preachers have been arrested for preaching the gospel in the streets of Britain because they were saying things that were socially unacceptable, and they get arrested. I went to Speaker's Corner in London because I wanted to speak out something and maybe get arrested, but there was nobody there. just me by myself. Disappointing, that. People like me empty pubs by speaking about Jesus with our friends. I've gone into many a pub. I'll start talking to my friend. Hi, Phil, Jesus is great, good things this week. The pub will empty. I've had to repent of that. I used to be quite proud of it. I've repented of it because those poor old people who own the pub, that's their livelihood. I'm costing them their livelihood. So I'm not treating them with loving kindness, am I, when I go in empty their pub. So talk about Jesus outside instead. We live in a land where the population use the name of our Lord and Saviour as an expletive. Mm. As the expletive of choice. I hate it. I really hate it. When I'm in the classroom and the students use that, I say to them, please do not blaspheme the name of my Lord and Saviour. And that probably get me the sack as well. Yeah, by saying that, I may get the sack. So be it. We've got an enemy as well who wants to sweep in and take what little we have. Yeah, and the powers that be around us, they don't want the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. In some lands, actually, it's illegal to proclaim Jesus at all. And even here in Parliament, they're working on laws that are going to make it increasingly difficult to proclaim the gospel and follow our faith in Jesus Christ. And they're restricting hard-won religious freedoms. Have a look at the table over there. Sign the petition. Those religious freedoms, not just for us, but for other religious people too, other faiths, they're hard won. We mustn't just give them up because some secular humanists can't understand people of faith. We live in a culture that doesn't talk about money or politics. Well, we do talk about politics. Or religion. We don't talk about those things. And where the number one fear of an Englishman, okay, if you're Welsh or Scottish, you're okay, or you're Irish, you can get out of this one because I don't think it actually applies. But where the number one fear of an Englishman is public speaking. Public speaking. If that's you, afraid of public speaking, you're in good company. Moses commanded by God to go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Now, Moses could go and speak to Pharaoh, because don't forget, Moses was in the royal family. He may have spent 40 years in the wilderness looking after sheep, but he was of the royal family. God had so ordained what looked like a terrible event to arrange it so that Moses was in the royal family, so that he could go and speak to Pharaoh, but he didn't want to. So, oh, but I'm not a very good speaker. I don't know what to say. I'll fumble my words. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, says, all right, take your brother-in-law Aaron with you, and he will be your mouthpiece. Jonah, here's another guy. God comes to him and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell the people there, I'm really angry with what you're doing. I'm going to destroy your city. He didn't want to do that. He ran away. I don't blame him. If I was asked to go to the most wicked, evil city on the face of this earth and stand up in front of them all and say, by the way, this God you don't believe in says you're really bad and he's going to destroy your city, I don't think I'd want to go and do that either. I find it hard enough to go to my next door neighbour and invite him to Alpha. I haven't managed that yet either. Each of us is different. We're all different. You might have noticed that. We're all different. Now, it's going to cost us to gossip the gospel. That's what we need to do. We don't have to go out and give long speeches in the streets. Gossip the gospel. Gossip it. Just chuck it in there. Christians, Jesus is part of our lives. Let's mention it. I said to the people at work, I'm praying for you. That's all I had to say. I didn't sort of convert them on the spot. Just, I'm praying for you. Not encountered that before. Jesus has given us a great commission. Yeah, it's not the great suggestion, it's a great commission. Go, make disciples. And to do that, we've got to find a way to share the gospel, because how could they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And if we're going to do that, we're going to need to be very hot on prayer. And I know for English people, prayer is a real difficulty. I'm not going to speak much about prayer because I don't feel I'm in a position to speak a lot about prayer. I need to grow in my prayer life too. But we need to grow in prayer. So I've asked if perhaps we can cover this in our small group meetings and look at the prayer that is in the second half of that big long text that we read. So each of us is different. We've got different personalities. I don't want anyone to ever think that they are in any way less entitled, less capable, less valid as a witness about Jesus Christ in their life than anybody else. Your experience, your life of Jesus Christ will speak to people. Mine never will. We've all got a story to tell. We're all witnesses. There are people who will never listen to me, but they will listen to you. Equally well, I'd be very surprised if I found you at the heavy metal death thrash concert. You're probably not going to be there, but I might be, and they might listen to me. If we try and do this in our own strength, we're not going to get very far, I can promise you. If we just think, oh, well, just try harder. Yeah, we'll try harder, we'll preach more, we'll meet more people, we'll hold more alphas, we'll try harder. We're not going to get very far, promise. The best we'd be able to do is create another cold, legalistic religion or some sort of cult of our own. That's about the best we could do that way, because we're not here to force religion on people. We're here to share Jesus, and we're here to pray, your kingdom come. We're not here to make people become religious. We're not religious. Don't be religious. Be in love with Jesus. Yeah. Be filled with his Holy Spirit. So, we're not here to push religion. We're here to proclaim Jesus. So how should we respond? Do you want to see Jesus lifted high?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you want to see Jesus lifted high in Durham? Yeah. Do you want to see Jesus lifted high in Norfolk?
Yeah.
East Anglia?
Yeah.
Great Britain?
Yes.
Deepest, darkest Europe?
Yes.
The world. We want to see Jesus lifted high, don't we?
Yes.
We want to see him lifted. He is the hope of the world. He's the only hope of the world. Now, if you have met with Jesus, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Because you're not going to be able to do the powerful stuff without the power. And the energy source is the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't, you need to be. You need to be. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit already, you need to be filled again. Because we're leaky, like the colander. We leak. We get a good filling. We leak it out everywhere. We need to be filled again. It's not a one-off deal. It's not a one-off deal. If you believe it is a one-off deal, and I know there are some people whose theology says that, we'll have a chat about it later. But we believe it's not a one-off deal. Be filled. The Greek says being filled with the Holy Spirit. Carry on. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's get filled today. If you need to be filled again, let's get filled today. If you've never encountered the Jesus that I've been talking about, do you want to be his disciple too? Do you want to come and follow him? Let's start today. There are buses out there. There are roads to cross. There are lunatics with their finger on the nuclear button. Don't leave it. Follow him today. Do you want to follow him? You can follow him today. You can cross over from death to life today. Are you afraid to speak of Jesus with people? It is tricky because you're going to get hurt. They're going to reject you and they're going to think you're some sort of loony some of the time. And some of the time they're going to respond. Are you afraid to speak of Jesus? Do you want boldness?
Yeah.
Boldness? Wisdom? Because obviously boldness without wisdom is immense foolishness. Think about Peter. An opportunity. Look, we're not big on this in Norfolk. But if you want the Holy Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit, I really want to pray for you. I really want to pray that you would be filled, either just filled because you haven't been filled before, or refilled because your supplies are a bit low. And the most practical way to do it is to come out here and get prayed for. It's not to make a spectacle of you, and it's not to turn Jesus into a circus. It's because it's quite hard to climb across all these chairs and get to you. And I want to lay my hands on you, if you'll let me, if you'll give me that privilege. And I want to pray that God will send his power and his Holy Spirit will fall on you. And if you want boldness, if you want healing, if you want wisdom, I want to pray for that as well. I want to exhaust myself praying for you today.
Sam, can you come up and do the I Surrender song?
So I'm going to ask you, if you want that, if you want any of that, please come to the front. If you don't, okay, I'll look stupid, but I'm sticking my head on the block. I want to pray for you. And look, responding that way is saying to God, yes. Yes. It's not saying to everybody else around me, oh, look at me. And it's not, let's make a spectacle of somebody, because I would rather walk out this building and never come back than make a spectacle out of any one of you. If you want the Holy Spirit, Phil is here. We've got others in the prayer team. Come out here, we can pray for you. We'll pray for you.
Okay, should we stand? Sam's going to play for us. Let's just start by just opening our hands as Jim was talking about the Holy Spirit dance. It's in an attitude of prayer, an attitude of surrender. Let's open our hands and say, Lord, I want more of you. And if you would like to come forward to prayer for prayer, then do that as Sam plays, and we will lay hands on you. I just wanted to pick up. I don't want to add to anything that Jim said, but it says in that passage that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and that's what people were amazed by. Many of you here are just unschooled, ordinary men. We're just ordinary people that the Lord wants to use, and he desires unschooled, ordinary men.